Turning there, I will greet, let you know how glad I am to be here as well. Just looking forward to the week. I am looking forward to the week with my nephew, Nathan. I'm very proud of him. He's just a great Christian. He's not just a good preacher. I heard him preach online, and he is a great preacher, but he's a great Christian, and so he's a lot of fun, too. And if you want to invite Nathan and I over to eat, it would be helpful for us because he can't cook and neither can I. But he makes a pretty good pot of coffee. We're going to work on grinding some beans this week. What are the best coffee beans in New Hampshire?
8 o'clock.
8 o'clock. I'll try that out. There might be something a little bit different than that out here. But 8 o'clock. What? Tim Horton, Dunkin' Donuts, okay. So it's not like anybody grows coffee beans in your backyards and sells them to Columbia? No? Okay. All right. Well, we'll just look forward to it. And the house was clean. And I know that part of that has to do with Miss Paula, Joe, cleaning the house for him. But I also know there's no way that house could have gotten semi-clean, it's very clean, but no way that she could have gotten it that clean in a day without him at least being on top of it a little bit. So he is, I'll tell his mommy he did pretty well. All right. But he needs to make his bed. That was not made. All right. But looking forward to it. I'm really looking forward to being with your pastor as well. And my brother Dan speaks highly of him. And then Joe Roof, a friend of mine, speaks highly of him. And just everyone that says, oh, he's a great guy. So I am looking forward to my time here. All right, let's begin by looking at John chapter 1, though, and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing as the Word goes forth today. I pray, Lord, that it would go forth as you want it. And Father, please bless. Please bless. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When I say this word, this one word that I'm about to say, something will go through your mind when I say this word. And what is that word? Something will go through your mind when I say life. Life is the word. Now, when I say that word life, what through your mind? To set a new parent's, they might be thinking about the newborn baby that they recently had. When the baby's born, life is beautiful. Everything's beautiful. You're beautiful. I'm beautiful. Life is beautiful. But then the baby cries all night and life stinks. Life's terrible. And a dirty diaper, literally, life stinks. So when you think about the word life, something went through your mind. To a philosopher, he might think, life is like a mirror. If you smile at it, it will smile back at you. If you frown at it, it will frown back at you. Life is like a mirror. And in one sense, that's true. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we shouldn't be thinking negative thoughts all the time. We should be thinking about good things and the positive things. There are many good things to think about in life. Life is like a mirror. Now, to a teenage girl, life is about mirrors. So they can fix their makeup, and they can get a man. So life is about mirrors, makeup, and men. To a teenage guy, life is about games, grit, guts, and something else that starts with a G. What would that be? No, maybe a goat. Some guys like to have a goat in their backyard. Now, with all this kidding aside, when we think about life, we mainly think about how we want to have a good life. And I think that's in every one of our minds. Now, the word life is a great word, and John, who is used to pen this passage, speaks about life more than any other person in the Bible. In his writings, he spoke about it 80 different times. And when he uses that word life, here's the summary of what he teaches. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Now, he gives the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he introduces it in these first five verses. And then he talks about it, but he kind of sums up everything he's going to say in this little phrase in verse 4. Let's go ahead and look at it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that little phrase, in him was life. So this morning, as we introduce the meeting, there'll be lots of things we'll talk about, but I want to start by talking about Jesus. And in Jesus is life. Life is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, there are four aspects of life that John addresses. First, there's no life, period, without Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And what that means is at the beginning of things, at the creation of all things. And it says, was the Word, that is another name for Jesus. John 1:14. And the Word, with a capital W, is another name for Jesus, was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived here, and we beheld and we saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was here in the beginning. Now, where did you come from? Mars, monkeys, mama, God? Now, I've seen people that look like they came from, act like they came from Mars, think they came from their mamas. But there are a lot of women that would like to bear children. God has not blessed them yet. Perhaps He will. But the fact that we are even here is because we were given light by Jesus Himself. In speaking of Jesus, says that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, meaning Jesus lit us and made our souls come into fruition. And so we are here because of Jesus, according to the Scripture. Now, you may not know this, but Jesus is the part of the Godhead that made all things. All right, God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three different people, but all the same person. How? I don't know, but that's God. And this is claiming that Jesus is the part of the Godhead that made us. Now, Jesus, some people say, was a created being. But Jesus was not a created being. He was there when things were being created. And then it says that all things were made by Him, claiming that He is the part of the Godhead that made us. Now, I know that God spoke into existence. He didn't have to say, let there be light. The actual imagery is He said one word, light, and it spoke into existence. Firmament, and it spoke into existence. So He didn't even have to hardly lift a voice to create all these beautiful things. But the Father was involved in our creation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was involved in our creation as well. But the Bible also claims that Jesus the Son is the part of the Godhead that made us. Which is true? All three are true. He is God. And so there's no contradiction in claiming that Jesus is our Creator, because He is, and because He is God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, and He was with God, and He was God. So Jesus is God, and that is what our Bible teaches. Now, just because we cannot understand everything and wrap our minds around it doesn't mean it's not true. God is able to do these things. Three different people, but all in one. That's God. Now, when we look at this, it's not only is He the one that made us, Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's the Scripture. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the one who made it. He's the one who makes everything today. He makes the flowers. He makes the sun to shine. He keeps the rain to come, and He gets the food to grow. That's the claim of our Bibles, and I believe it. Now, not only is He the one that created everything, but He's the one who keeps things going. It says, by Him we move and have our being, Acts 17:28. Now, in light of this fact, as we introduce the week of meetings and we talk to people about their need of Jesus, we need to understand, Jesus is not an enemy. Now, if I wanted to kill you, I would be your enemy. But if I gave you life, I would be your friend. If I wanted to kill you, I would be a foe. But if I worked every moment of your life to keep you alive, I would be a friend. And if I worked against you, I would be an enemy. But if I worked for you, even when you didn't know I was doing it, I would be a friend. And you may be somebody who says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's not my thing. Well, first of all, you've got something to do with Jesus, whether you want to or not, or whether you know it or not, because He's the one who made you. And you've got something to do with Jesus, whether you want it or not, or whether you know it or not, because He's the one that keeps you going. That heart is going, boom, 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 boom. And why is that heart going? It's more than just a pretty girl walk by. It's that you have some creator, God, who is keeping our body and your body going, and He is not your enemy. He is your friend. He is the one that is keeping you alive. He gave us life, and He keeps us going. Now, when we look at Jesus, He says, in Him is life. The first thing He's saying, in Him is the existence of life. Now, the second thing He's saying, in Him is the enjoyment of life. Now, let's look at verse 5. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, light shining in darkness. John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, what does light do? It brightens. And that is exactly what John teaches to us, if John is accurate, and I believe that he is, and I believe that I could tell this Bible is true to the point that if we got one-on-one together, I could make your head spin with evidences. I'm not making it up. This book is true. Now, it teaches that Jesus is the light of men, and that means that He brightens your life. Now, some people say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I'm happy without Him. I say, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because without a relationship with Jesus, there will not be this life that you could have and an enjoyment in life. I think about what I get to do and what others do. They go to a bar and they sit there and they sulk and they drink up a little bit and then they think that they're having a good time and they get up and they're so intoxicated that they walk around and they don't even know where they're at or what they're doing, and then they end it all with a good vomit session. Wow, that's glamorous. I think about what I have in Christ, and I never have had to get stoned, and I've been satisfied. I've never had to shoot up, and I've been completely at peace. And I've never had to vomit because of my pursuit of happiness. Now, when you look at this, in Him is life, the enjoyment of life. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. No matter how dark things get, it can't stop the joy that we can find in the midst of dark times. Now, what are you looking to make you happy? I would be happier if blank. What would you put in that blank? I would be happier if I got a dollar an hour raise. I would be happier if this girl liked me. I would be happier if I only paid off this one bill. Now, if you put anything in the blank besides I'd be happier if I got a closer relationship with Jesus than I have right now, you've missed what'll make you happier. Now, people are looking to things for enjoyment, and I understand that. I enjoy things, too, And I think there's a parameter of permissible pleasure. There are lots of things that we can enjoy. I enjoy fishing a little bit. I enjoy fishing, but that's kind of limited. I cannot fish in Walmart. Unless I go to the fish tank, then they'll put me in jail for insanity. I enjoy water skiing, and that's enjoyable, but things can go wrong. Your shorts can fall off. Ask me, I know. Now, if you enjoy shopping, that has its limitations. What are you going to do when the malls close at 9 o'clock? What'll keep you happy at 9:05? And we all have things that we enjoy, but they all have their limitations. But Jesus is not limited because he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. I've seen so many sad people get happiness when they come to Christ. When I lead someone to the Lord, the very first thing I enjoy doing is just sitting there in a moment of silence and just watching them. Why? It's like their face changes. Their demeanor changes. And they get filled with a peace that they never had before. And that's a biblical thing because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it just happens. You get apples from an apple tree. Oranges come from an orange tree. But love, joy, and peace comes from God's tree. And it just happens. It's like the law of gravity. I often use a simple illustration, and I'll do it right here. I can't explain it, but watch me. I throw this up, and it comes down. Hopefully, I don't miss this, and I catch it. And I may not understand the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. And I do understand this. If I give my soul to Jesus Christ, what comes down every time is happiness. It just happens. And you may be here, and you may not be experiencing happiness, but the Bible teaches, yes, Jesus wants to save your soul and give you a home in heaven, but he also is concerned about the quality of your life here on earth. John 15:11, these things I write unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, the light shineth in darkness. The word darkness is the word in the Greek. It's the word skosia. Do I look smart to you today? The Greek and the word Greek, it's the skosia. Well, that is actually the word, and here is what it means. It means darkness, darkness. You go into a dark room, and you turn the light on. All the darkness is gone. And here's what Jesus does. You bring him into your situation, and the darkness will be gone. Doesn't mean the sickness will be gone. Doesn't mean the financial problem will be gone. Doesn't mean the hardship will be gone. But there'll be light and not an overwhelming darkness. You show me something about your darkness, and I'll show you something about Jesus that will lighten it. Now, darkness, with this idea, can be literal or it could be figurative, okay? Literal darkness or figurative darkness. Almost every teen camp I've ever preached at, there have been girls who have come to me who have been in a hopeless state of mind, and often they are cutting themselves. They call themselves cutters. And one girl said, everything's falling apart. I can't bring it back together again. So she said, I began to cut myself. Everything was just crashing down on me, my head, and I didn't know what to do. So I went to the only thing that helped me gain control of my life. I went to my blade. I'll come right out and say it. I'm depressed. Another girl wrote, stuff happened, and I wasn't really aware of everything that was going on. But when I found out, I gave in. And I was so upset, I cut up myself, my foot, my leg. I couldn't get control, forced myself to stop. I was terrified. And these people are going through figurative darkness. They're all messed up in their thinking and overwhelmed that they just cut themselves. Now, both of these girls that I just read to you, I told them things about Jesus, and they both have responded, I'm no longer cutting myself, I'm happy, and I'm doing great. And I have never found a person yet that I haven't gotten to Jesus that all of those suicidal thoughts and all those painful thoughts lift from them. I speak in public schools on rare occasion, but I used to a little bit more about suicide, and I found 50% of the 7,000 students that I had the privilege of speaking to in Alabama, 50% of them before they got out of high school considered suicide. Now what that shows is that there are a whole lot of people who are hurting. And they usually haven't lived a long enough life for the greatest problems in their life to come to fruition. Now, you may be somebody here that you are hurting, and you may not understand it, but I'm sure of it. The law of gravity, what goes up must come down. You give your life to Jesus, I am sure of it, that you'll come down with the happiness. It happens every time. Now, there's a Spirit of God, and then He comes in you. The fruit of that Spirit will be love, joy, and peace, but then also there is literal darkness. Now, sometimes we just have problems in this life. Real problems, we just can't figure out why we're unhappy. Sometimes we have real problems, though, when we think of why we're not happy. But the Bible teaches that even in our real problems, that there's some light that can come in and can brighten it. Nathan's father, my brother, what a great man of God. The thing I loved about my brother Paul is he just loved everybody. I was his favorite third brother. So anyway, but he just loved everybody. And I remember when he got sick, I remember going to him and I said, "This is terrible." He said, "What's terrible?" I said, "This, you got cancer. This is terrible." And my brother Paul literally said, "What's so bad about this? Someone in her family has to go to heaven. It might as well be me." And there was a darkness, but Jesus brightened that darkness, you see? Now, you show me what your darkness brighten that darkness. Now, we, even as believers, need to understand in Him is life. Not in things. In Him is life. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus said, "I am come that you might have" what? "Life, and that you might have it more abundantly," not just existing. Are you existing or are you enjoying life? John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, you know what? When I got saved, I was a boy, but I got filled with joy. When I lead people to the Lord, they get joy. And I just love to see it. As I mentioned, their face changes. And if you get saved, honestly, you'll experience it. I led a lady to the Lord in Georgia, and she was praying to receive Jesus, and she was doing that prayer that I was kind of leading her in, and she was putting it in her own words. And she prayed, "Dear Lord, come into my heart. Wash my sins away with your blood and save my soul. I'm making you my Lord." And then she did this. She said, and she looked at me, she goes, "And I want you to know that I feel better right now than I felt my whole life." And she couldn't even say amen before she had to tell me how great she felt. I led a young man to the Lord who was 18 years old. He was very expressive. I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "Good." I led a 19-year-old teenager to the Lord. He said, "Mike, this is better than any high that I've ever had." And a 68-year-old woman got saved, and the first thing she said, "Mike, I got peace." And she didn't even know she was supposed to say it. She just knew what happened. And I'll guarantee you, I want you in heaven. God wants you in heaven. But I'm telling you, you accept Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, it's going to be like the law of gravity. You will find a peace in here you did not have if you really accept Jesus Christ. It'll work. Now, Jesus said, "I'm not just concerned about your life and your eternal life, and I am, that's the priority. I'm also concerned about your earthly life, and these things I write unto you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." Now, if you have sadness, if you have darkness, if you have fears, and if you have all this, you can have a life on this earth that's worth living. I've had people tell me, "Well, if you think you need a crutch to make it through your life, you go ahead and create this thing about Jesus. Go ahead. And if it helps you get through it, well, good for you." Let me tell you something, friend, and I'm not just trying to be tough. I didn't create Jesus. He created me. And we can have a relationship with Him. Now, in Him is life. In Him is life. In Him is life. And we think about this word, something comes to our mind, Life. Life. What comes to your mind? What came to John's mind is in Jesus Christ is life. Anywhere else is death. Anywhere else is unhappiness. Anywhere else is emptiness, a void. And if you want life, you've got to find it where it is. It's in Jesus. Now, I may sound, salesman, sound like a motivational speaker. I might sound like I might be trying to shift you from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. But let me remind you something. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying what John already said. And if the Bible's true, and it is, and if the experiences that I've seen across the entire country as I've been preaching for 30 years, I don't know everything. I feel like I have a bucket of water compared to the oceans of the knowledge of the Bible. I've got very little knowledge, but what I do have tells me enough. This thing is true. In Jesus is life. Honestly, it's not going to be in your boat. Honestly, it's not going to be in your bar. It's not going to be in your friends that you get to know, though they help. It's not going to be in the amount of money that you get or the luxuries that you live in your home. It's not going to be in what you drink. It's not going to be in the music you get or the clothes you get. It's not going to be in the car you drive. It's not going to be any of those things. In Him is life. Either that's true or it's not true. I'm telling you today, it's true. Now, you don't have to believe me, but if you look at your own circumstances, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, let me ask you, have you got that deep, deep, deep peace? Have you got it? Have you got that calmness? Have you got that confidence? Have you got that joy? Now, in Him, I'm telling you, either it's true or it's not true. I say it's true, and it's been proven to be true for thousands of years. And it's been true and true for hundreds and thousands of people. Why would it be any different for you? All right, now listen. In Him is the existence of life. He made us. In Him is the enjoyment of life. And in Him also, this might be worth saying, and it is. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. In Him is the extension of life, the extension of life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him puts your trust in Him for the salvation of your soul, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, a lot of people make the mistake and they think, if I stop drinking, stop going to the bar and start going to church and start obeying the Bible, that I'll be good enough, that maybe God will let me into heaven if my good will outweigh my bad. But this is not by works that we do. It's by believing in Him. That means trusting what Jesus did. For God so loved the world, not so hated the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that would be me, that would be you, should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Listen, do you want everlasting life or do you not want it? Do you want everlasting life if there's a heaven? Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Any thinking person would say, I'd want to go to heaven. Right, I know that. But there's so many religions out there and so much confusion out there. I understand why the confusion is there. But if you will believe the Bible and you look at it, it makes it very clear. God so loved, not so hated, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The idea here is some people think that God is mean, so He's wanting to condemn people to hell because of their sin. He's mad at them. Well, here's what the Bible actually teaches. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody to hell. He came to save them from it. He's not trying to throw people in hell. He's trying to get them out of hell and to save them from it. And He's not here to kill you. He wants to give you life. Now, an application, though, that we could make is John 10. Later on, John says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So the thief would be Satan that's wanting to kill you, literally, but Jesus wants to give you an extension of life. Now, the Bible teaches that you could actually have a longer life than you might normally live if you simply obey God and walk with God. 1 Kings 3:14 says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if you will, that means turn from your sin and do what I want you to do, to keep my statutes and my commandment as thy father David walked, then will I lengthen thy days. I'll lengthen your days. Proverbs 4:10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be lengthened. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You can't have a longer life if you live for the Lord than if you do not live for the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, the first commandment with promise. It's the idea of honoring your father and your mother, and God says you may live a longer life than you would if you did not live for Him. Now, while it is true that there are people that live for God and they die at a younger age, there are people that you and I know that are teenagers who have died and they were great Christians. So does this say that if you live for God, you're going to live a long life? No, that's not what it's saying. But it is saying there are things that people can do in a life of sin that could put them in an early grave. Now, if this helps one person, then I think it's worth preaching about. The life that you choose to live, and you choose it all the time, what you're going to do. You and I make choices what we're going to do. We choose to follow Jesus, or we choose another way. Life is about decisions, and we live with those choices. And the choice that you make could lead you to a longer life or even a shorter life even, as well as eternal life to come or hell for eternity. Now, one entertainer was performing on stage, and he was in Brazil, and while he was smoking a cigar, he puffed out some smoke into the air, and he said, God, that one's for you. 32 years old, a bisexual Brazilian comedian. When he was 33, he was diagnosed with lung cancer and died. Now, I wonder God's face if he would have lived a little bit longer. Evangelist Billy Graham is said to have visited the actress Marilyn Monroe, and he said, Marilyn Monroe, God sent me to preach to you about Jesus and your need of Jesus Christ. And Marilyn Monroe was said to have said in response, Billy Graham, I don't need your Jesus. And in 2 weeks, she died of an overdose. If she had come to Jesus that day, would she have died? Maybe. But would it have been from an overdose? No. And what you do with Jesus literally could determine the length of your life. It's true. The Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And honestly, I could be preaching to somebody in this room this morning that if you don't give your life to Jesus, in 1 year we may be having your funeral. You say, well, that's not possible. Listen, it is possible. I was preaching in one church in Pennsylvania. I did not know that it was the last revival meeting that man would ever hear. The next week, he was dead. I remember in Alabama, there was a young man who came, and he was in eighth grade. He made a decision to live for God. Then he got away from God. Then he'd come back in ninth grade. He'd make a decision. He'd hang around me like a puppy dog. And he and I, as he got older, would hang out. I'd take him to McDonald's. We TP'd the youth pastor's house with the toilet paper. And we would hang out. And he would get right with God, get away from God, get in sin, and he'd get right. And before long, he just quit trying. And we had his funeral. I never will forget the last time I saw him, I said, Alan, you are now dating a woman that's married to another man. You're drinking alcohol, and you're living in sin. And I said, you got to get right with God. And he said, Mike, I don't care. I said, Alan, you better care. He said, I don't care. And he got up and he left. And I never will forget when I got the phone call from his pastor, Mike, you better sit down. I said, what's going on? He said, remember Alan? I said, sure. He said, he just died today in an automobile wreck with a whole lot of beer cans in the back seat. Now, the drunk driving put him in an early grave. And the drinking ruined his life. And I wonder if I might be talking to somebody here, and it's possible. You say, oh, that's sensational. No, it's possible. Just as a doctor can heal the human soul, his physical health, and it can extend the life of that individual, your sin can put you in an early grave. And I wonder if there's anybody here that needs to come to Christ instead of living in sin, because the way of transgression is hard and it can lead to death. But if you would give your life to Christ, it could actually extend your life. And the Bible actually makes this statement. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, the application of that would be, if you want to save the life that you're presently living, that you're not supposed to be living, that God doesn't want you to be living, you want to hang on to that lifestyle, you can. But it may cost you your life. But if you'd be willing to give that up and give your life to Jesus, you may save your life. It's true. I was driving in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and this car sped past me. I was going 70 miles per hour. Back then, it was legal to talk on a cell phone at the time, so I was actually talking to Kim Pelletier, my nephew's wife, my brother's wife, and we were talking about something. I don't remember what it was, but this was years ago. My brother was still alive. And so I'm going down the road, and I'm for some reason talking to my sister-in-law. That's the only time I can ever remember talking to her. I hate her, but I was talking to her. And as we're driving down the road, I was driving like this, because I was on my cell phone and I was driving my knee and I was writing a sermon over here at the same time. I know it. Don't do that. So I don't do that anymore. But anyway, I had to have America make it illegal before I ever got common sense to quit doing it. But anyway, while I was talking to her, this car sped past me and I'm going 70 and I thought, wow, that car's got to be going at least 90. So I said, I got to go. And I put the phone down, grabbed the steering with two hands because I saw this guy swerve that way, this way, that way. I thought there's going to be an accident. And sure enough, he hit the guardrail on this side and it began to roll and roll and roll and roll and roll. Landed upside down. Well, I had taken some emergency medical training, so I thought, I'm going to see if I can help. So I stopped, pulled over, and I assess it, and I see some smoke coming up from the engine. I think there's going to be an explosion. So then I decide, well, the worst thing could happen is he blows up and I die and I go to heaven. That guy doesn't go to heaven. And all those things go through my mind. I thought, I got to go in anyway. So I go in and I look for the body to pull somebody out before there's an explosion. And this is really what's happening in my mind. And I don't see one human being, but I did see a whole lot of Corona beer bottles. And I said, 2 + 2 = drunk driving. So then I look around because I knew he was thrown from the automobile and I look for the body, and back this way I see about 100 yards back what looks like it might be a body. So I go to where that human is and I assess it and I see his eyes are open. Okay, he might be alive. I see several fingers on his hands were scraped off on the pavement. His legs were broken right about here and they were lying unnaturally deformed behind his back. And his arms were broken and twisted, and he was all messed up. And there was a hole in his chest the size of a tennis ball. But his eyes were open, so I got down and I felt for a pulse, and there was no pulse. And I saw his eyes were open, but he was very dead. And I can hardly go into a gas station that sells Corona beer bottles without wanting to kick the stand down, because I know that that is what put that guy in an early grave. And there could be somebody here today that is in such a serious condition, honestly. You give your life to Jesus, you may extend your life. Now, in Him is the existence of life. In Him is the enjoyment of life. In Him is the extension of life. But the most important thing why you need Jesus and why we need to get Jesus to people is in Him is everlasting life. Turn in your Bibles in closing to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to see verse 1 through 6. John 14, verse 1 through 6, as we've already mentioned, John 3, 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's really there. I'm telling you the truth, Jesus said. Do you believe that? Whether you do or whether you don't, Jesus said, there is a heaven and it is there. And then he says in verse 2, to you that don't know that you're on your way to heaven yet, we love you. God loves you. But notice what he says in verse 2, to you that do not go, know that you're going to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said to the believers, I'm going to heaven and make a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you because I want you to be where I am. I'm going to heaven, and I want you to be there. And notice what John 14, 4, Jesus said. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I'm going to heaven. You know where it is. And you get there, don't you? That's what Jesus said. And notice what Thomas said back to him in verse 5. Thomas saith then, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where heaven is. And how can we know the way? We don't know how to get there. How do we get there? And Jesus tells him. Here's what he said, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, here's how you get there. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And we put our faith in what Jesus did. We'll have the way to eternal life in heaven. Now, how many have ever heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Well, I'm going to heaven, and it's not because I'm a good person. And it's not because I've earned it. It's not because of who I am. I'm going to heaven because of who I know. And if you ever get to heaven, it'll be because you found Jesus Christ. In him is life. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer.